Need him.
Yes.
And you say, preacher, we got some lost folk in the house. I understand that.
Sure.
But the atmosphere and the presence and power of God it's going to take to bring them in.
That's right. Amen.
Is what we need tonight. And God has a remnant here at this church. And all that God would stir our hearts up as a remnant to draw nigh to Him.
That's right.
Seek
That's
His
right.
face.
Amen.
Our only hope tonight is that God step down, move among us.
Oh, yes.
Our only hope tonight is that God would manifest His presence
yeah.
in this
yeah.
place. It's my prayer that He would do that.
Right.
My desire that He would do that. Struggled a little bit today with what God have us to preach. I kind of come this week with what I thought maybe was some direction. And so far it seemed like God had kind of kept us on that path. But went back to the room today and God kind of started stirring our heart in a different direction. I've enjoyed studying and looking with you this week in Song of Solomon. But I don't feel like that's where God would have us to go tonight. I would encourage you, though, to seek hard after Him like
yes.
His bride did that's in right. Song of Solomon.
Right.
I'd encourage you tonight to continue
yes.
to love Him with a fervent, powerful love. I would urge you to continue to desire Him
yes.
and long for Him. My heart was stirred this morning as our brother preached out of the book of Jonah. And then again, my heart was stirred as Brother Al preached out of Romans chapter 8. I'm thankful for the truths of the Word of God.
Amen.
And I mentioned it last time that I was here. You say, preacher, it don't seem like God stepped down like we desire Him to step down. I understand that. But the preaching and the laboring is not in vain.
No, sir. No, sir.
And the way I look at it is that every meeting we gather together, every service you gather in this place and hear
yeah.
the Word of God preached,
yeah,
the Word of God is not going forward in vain.
That's right.
But the way I look at it is this, we are preparing a place for the fire to fall. Every message that is preached is another log laid upon the fire.
Amen.
Every prayer that goes up is some more kindling laid about the fire.
Right.
And one day when God so sees fit to spark the fires of revival among us, there'll be wood for it to burn on.
Yep.
And it won't just burn out and fizzle out.
Yeah.
Thankful for the goodness of God and His moving in days gone by. It encourages us that if He did it then, He'll do it again.
Amen.
I'm not waiting on this world to get right with God, to see God move in revival. Revival is for the people of God,
Amen.
Not the people of the world. Thought about it. I've enjoyed all the singing this week, enjoyed all the preaching this week. Thought about that song, I Am Coming, Lord, that Brother sung, I guess it was yesterday. It's one of those songs that they say Brother Evan Roberts used to sing during the Great Welsh Revival. He would get up and sing that song. And it is my desire tonight to see the people of God with that same kind of heart drawing nigh to God. If you would take your Bibles tonight and open up to the Gospel of Luke, I feel like this is what God's laid on my heart tonight. And I just hope that it'll be a blessing to you. I told the pastor, I said, now I just preached this just a couple weeks ago here at this very church. And I'm not so concerned with repeating myself as I am with trying to be careful to be
Amen.
Sensitive to the leadership of the Lord.
Amen.
I'm thankful that the Lord can take His Word and He can make it fresh to us. And He can give us something out of it maybe we've not seen before. And this is what God's laid on my heart. Like I said, I know that I preached this a couple weeks ago, but I'm praying that the Lord will help us tonight to maybe develop it a little further, look at maybe some more thoughts concerning this and pertaining to this message tonight. If you found your place, Luke chapter 15, if you're able to stand with us, we'll stand and we'll reverence the reading of God's Word here tonight. I want to look at a large portion of this chapter. I won't read all of it tonight for the sake of time, but we will look at it together. I want to just read the first two verses of Luke chapter 15 tonight and give you the thoughts that God has put on my heart. The Bible says here, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." You may be seated. Thank you for standing tonight. Father, we bow in your presence again tonight, and I thank you for your holy word. Lord, I thank you, God, for the good time that you've given us here in these services. Father, I thank you, God, for the sweet fellowship that we've enjoyed. We thank you, God, for the good food that you've fed our physical bodies with and our spiritual man with. Father, we thank you for the good singing that our ears have heard, the good testimonies that our ears have heard here. But, oh God, we come to you tonight asking you to meet with us once again. God, stir our hearts, I pray. Oh God, I pray you touch both saint and sinner tonight and stir our hearts towards you. Oh, we understand tonight, Lord, and we are convinced that all is vain. Lord, let your sweet spirit come down and move and work in our midst. I pray, God, that you, by the Spirit, would wield the Word of God as a sword tonight. Lord, and you would divide, God, Lord, our hearts and our souls. God, you would divide down to the depths, Lord, of our souls, God, and Lord, that you do a work that only you can do. We thank you and we love you tonight for who you are. We thank you, you've been good and mindful of us, God, in these days. And we ask you now, Lord, meet with us. Carry us, Lord, a divine distance, and we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach tonight on this thought, welcoming words to seeking sinners. Welcoming words to seeking sinners. Here the Bible starts out by describing to us a group of people who were drawn close to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only drawn close to him, just to be in proximity to him, but drawn close to him, the Bible says, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, the Bible says, murmured. They stood back at a distance so as not to become too associated with that crowd. And they looked at Jesus and looked at that crowd of publicans and sinners, and they said, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." They would never have sat down with a sinner and shared with him a meal. They never would have attempted to bring one of that crowd in amongst themselves and love on them, and point them to Messiah. Just as it was preached on yesterday, religion had utterly failed this crowd. The law had absolutely condemned this crowd. And here is a physical representation of the religious atmosphere of that day. Who is this man that would receive sinners and eat with them? But can I say that I hear in the hateful tones of the scribes and the Pharisees the sweetest notes they could ever ring in the ears or in the hearts of a lost man or a lost woman? Thank God this man receiveth sinners
Amen.
And eateth Amen. With them.
Amen.
Oh, thank God this man turns them not away.
Amen.
But it seems as though this man is the kind of man that would act almost as a magnet to them. And they were drawn to him. And I read here and here in this text welcoming words for seeking sinners. I would say this, I don't know that they're just welcoming words to sinners. I believe that they are yet welcoming words to those who have been redeemed.
Amen. Amen.
Aren't you thankful tonight that the Lord who spoke to you in sweet tones of mercy and grace on the day that He redeemed your soul and brought you to saving faith is the same Lord who still speaks to you, the same Lord that still bids you come, the same Lord that still loves on you, the same Lord that still draws you near to His side and helps you day by day. We live in a day and hour when this easy believism and this new age gospel, it makes salvation nothing more than a one-time chance encounter. But I'm thankful that when our Lord redeems us, that He enters into a covenant relationship with us. And it is for everlasting. Notice with me tonight, I want to draw your attention to the people here tonight. I want to look at this crowd that was drawn to Him. And I wonder maybe tonight if you wouldn't find yourself in this crowd. Notice with me tonight the people. Then notice with me tonight as we look at this people, the first thing I would point out to you is the draw that was upon them.
Yeah, yeah.
The draw that was upon them. And I don't believe that we have to look very far back to see what it was that drew them to Jesus. In fact, if we look back to Luke chapter 14, read some verses to you here, verse 16. Bible says there, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. They all with one consent began to make excuse, and the first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, And I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. In other words, he said, enough said. I wonder tonight what kind of excuses you're holding on to. What kind of crutches you are leaning on tonight. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Can I just say tonight, the Lord is not happy until His house is filled. He's not done until His house is filled. He's not satisfied until every seat in His house is filled. Now, love, there He bids that servant to go out. What does He tell him to do? He tells him to go out and get those that are poor and maimed and halt and blind. I wonder tonight, are there any of you in here who can look at your soul and say, I'm poor in my soul.
Yep.
I'm halt. I'm lame in my soul.
Yep.
I'm blind in my soul. Then I say to you, you are the very ones that the Lord has sent His sweet Spirit after to bring in. But I'm thankful tonight that even after His servant had gone forth and brought in a great multitude, that He said that there is yet room. Yet there is room. Preacher, I don't know if there's room for me. I say to you, yet there is room. I don't know if there's a seat for me.
Amen.
Yet there is room.
Amen.
And it's my prayer tonight, by the time we get done, that the Lord God would show you there's room for you.
That's right.
It's my desire tonight that by the time we come to the conclusion of this sermon, that God will have convinced you there is room for you. They found that they were welcome at His table. The gospel had made provision for even them, and especially for them. The gospel did not make them castaways. It did not bar the door. It did not forbid them entrance therein, but rather it bid them come, making open the way. The gospel not only welcomed them, but made them the honored guests. I never have received an invitation to the White House. And don't figure I ever will. Went over and visited the United Kingdom one time. And would you believe that all that time I was there, I never received an invitation to Buckingham Palace. I even went in and saw the crown jewels there in the White Tower, in the Tower of London. And yet I never received an invitation to come sit down with the royal family. Do you believe that? They even had a tower named after me, and they wouldn't even grant me an audience. But I have received an invitation from the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And I've been welcomed into His banqueting hall. And I've been given a choice seat in His presence at His right hand. He bids you come. But then let me also point out not only the draw, but let me point out the demand. And I will say this, Christ makes some demands on seeking sinners. Maybe not the demands that you might think, but He does make demands. The Bible says here again in chapter 14, verse 25, and there went great multitudes with Him. And He turned and said unto them, if any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. And then He just sums it all up in verse 33 and says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be My disciple. There is the demand. Here we find the expectations of Christ upon those that are seeking. Number one, he expects your allegiance.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Oh, he expects you not to come to him with any price in your hand.
Right.
He just expects you to bow at his feet. And pledge your allegiance to him.
Sir. Yes, sir.
We got a generation that don't even know what it is to pledge allegiance anymore.
Oh, yeah.
I remember growing up in school. I'm not old. But I can still remember growing up in school and every morning standing up in kindergarten and first grade, second grade, third grade, and pledging allegiance to the American flag. And whether we realized it or not, we were learning the importance of pledging ourselves to a cause greater than ourselves.
Amen.
But we have a generation today that knows nothing of pledging themselves to anything but self. And I'm not so concerned, although it may be the area that you struggle in. Letting go of family and clinging to Christ. Letting go of husband or wife or mother or father or children or brethren or sisters or whoever it might be.
Right.
Letting go of them and clinging to Christ.
Right.
I believe the real problem this day and hour is that we're too wrapped up and concerned with self. We're not willing to let go of ourselves and cling to Christ. Not only that, he expects our allegiance, but he also expects our association.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
He speaks there of taking up or bearing your cross and coming after him. There was an association that went along with a man who bore a cross. There was an association that went along with a man who hung upon a cross.
Right.
Bible even teaches and tells us that cursed is the man that hangeth upon a tree.
Right.
I want to say this, it's not going to be popular to be a child of God.
Right.
It's not going to afford you a whole lot of fame and a whole lot of popularity and a whole lot of friendship. In fact, this world's going to hate you because they hate our God.
Right.
But he expects you to associate yourself with him.
Amen.
But then, he just expects our all. He is not willing to just have a part of your life. But he expects every part of your life. And I want to say tonight, I don't know your heart. Only God does. But if there's one area in your life that you are not willing to surrender to him, that is the very area that you're going to have to surrender before you're ever going to come to saving faith. God will always cross you at your point of rebellion. Every time. I don't care what it is. I don't care how trivial it seems to you. I don't care how unimportant it seems to you. Whatever area in your life that you are unwilling to submit to him is the very area he is going to break you in before he ever brings you to saving faith. If you are expecting to come into the family holding on to a part of your life, you are dead wrong.
Right.
He will have all of you, or he'll have none of you. What area in your heart tonight are you trying to hold from God? What area of your life are you holding back? What area have you put up a no trespassing sign, said, God, you can have everything but this? Then that's exactly what he wants. And he'll either have it or he'll not have you. In Matthew's gospel, we see the requirements to attend the wedding. There is a changing of attire. But I want to encourage you tonight. Thank God we're not expected to provide our own robes, but they are provided for us by the king. Matthew 22 and 11, the Bible says, and when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. He saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. There we see that he had snuck in unawares to others, but he could not escape the gazing eyes of the king. And he had not on the wedding garments in those days in that area when there was going to be a great celebration. The one who was the master of the house or the king of the court would have designed garments specifically for that occasion. And all those that he bid come, he would make sure received a garment. And they would all be robed in the same attire. I want to say tonight, if you're not robed in the righteousness of Christ, then you are none of his. Not only the draw, not only the demand, but I thought about those that were drawn. Bible says they were publicans and sinners. They were the most despised and detestable group of men and women to walk the streets. This was the underbelly of the city. And this was the shame of their society. These were considered to be ineligible for religion and unwelcome among the religious. Those publicans, if you'll study that word, carries the idea to be tax collectors who were hated by all for their greed, ruthlessness, and deception. They were considered traitors to their own people because many of them were in the employ of the Roman government. The Word of God, the Gospel of Luke, even gives us some insight towards the attitude of men and women concerning publicans. Luke 19, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was going to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. That was the attitude in that day towards publicans, tax collectors. But can I encourage you tonight, even though everybody around had written Zacchaeus off as a lost cause, one day the word came into his ears. Jesus is passing by this way. And old Zacchaeus, though he was short in stature, found him a sycamore tree by the roadside. I don't care if you believe it or not. I'm convinced in my heart that God, when he was creating the earth, God, when he was tending the garden of the earth, God, when he was nurturing his creation, knew one day there'd be a man by the name of Zacchaeus who'd be on that roadside right there. And he's short in stature. He's going to need a way to see Jesus. And he allowed that seed to fall into that ground right there. He allowed that tree to grow strong right there. Because he knew one day there's going to be a little statured man that was going to have to climb up in that tree. Now to say this, it's not by accident tonight that God's got you where you're at. He's planted some trees around you by which you might climb up and catch a glimpse of Jesus.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, God made provision for Zacchaeus. Say, preacher, I've got little faith. Thank God, God's in the business of planting sycamore trees that you might climb up and see Jesus.
Amen. Amen. That's good.
Jesus passing by that way
with
all that crowd pushing in around Him. All those voices crying out to Him. All those trying to get His attention. And He stopped right there under that one tree. He said, there's somebody waiting for me right up there.
Yeah, you all about.
And He looked up. We got a little girl in our church, Alyssa. She sings that little song sometimes. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. And he climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Lord, he passed that way, he looked up in the tree. And I love the way she does it. We always sung it, Zacchaeus, you come down from there. For I'm going to your house today. Every time he gets to that part, she says, Zacchaeus, get down here.
Amen. That's right.
And Jesus knew exactly where Zacchaeus would be. And He stopped right under that. He didn't stop under the wrong tree. He didn't miss it by a mile. He came right to that tree and He looked up and He said, Zacchaeus, I'm here for you. Come down. I'm going to your house today.
Amen.
I don't see anywhere where Zacchaeus argued with Him. Why? Because He done had him treed.
Yeah. Amen.
Where else was He going to go?
Amen. Yeah.
My desire tonight is that God would tree some of your souls. And you'd realize I've got nowhere to go but to Him.
Right. Amen.
Oh, you say Zacchaeus gets saved? Yeah, he got saved. Look at what he says. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, Zacchaeus, I see there true fruits of repentance.
Right.
How did they describe Zacchaeus? How was Zacchaeus described? He was a rich man. That was his point of rebellion. And Jesus crossed him at his point of rebellion. He said, I'll give half of all I've got to him. I'll restore whatever I've stolen. I want to be right with you. I want to follow you.
Amen. Yes, sir.
He said, today has salvation come to your house. Not only publicans, there were sinners, just sinners. Study that word sinners and carries the idea to be devoted to sin, to be especially wicked, to be stained by vices and crimes. Thought about in Luke chapter 7, the Bible tells us there about a sinner that wept her way to the feet of Jesus.
Right.
And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at His feet behind Him weeping, and began to wash His feet with tears. And had wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed His feet, and anointed them with ointment. And you know, I don't read anywhere where Jesus kicked her away, or told her she wasn't welcome at His feet. This was a woman who, in her life, had been devoted to sin.
Yes, sir.
This was a woman who, in her life, had been especially wicked.
Yep.
In fact, this was a woman who all the city knew that she was a sinner and referred to her as such. And yet, I don't know where it was, and I don't know when it was. She heard Jesus somewhere. I don't know if she's curled up in a back alley somewhere after a long life of sin and a long life of being used up and abused, kind of just laying back there out of the way so that nobody kick her, nobody push her down, out of the purview of society. I don't know where it was, but I can't help but believe that somewhere the voice of Christ echoed through the streets and down the alleyways. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. No doubt she'd bore the yoke of sin all the days of her life. Men had mistreated her. Men had talked down to her. Men had abused her and been rough with her, but now she hears the voice of a man like a voice she's never heard. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I don't want nothing from you. I want to do something for you. And that woman followed that sweet voice. Though she'd not been welcome into the home of the Pharisee, she slipped in unannounced.
Yep.
And wept her way to the feet of Jesus. Well, I like people that do not have to announce themselves to others, but are only interested in getting to the feet of Jesus.
Amen. Yes.
Spoke to themselves concerning this woman and concerning Jesus. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. I don't believe what Jesus had to say to him was what he thought Jesus was going to say to him. Can I just remind you tonight that even though it may not exit through your mouth, through your lips, over your tongue, He knows every thought.
Yes, He does. Every one of them.
That you have. And can I go a little further and say this? Yeah. He knows them even before you think them.
Yeah. Amen.
He's got you figured out.
Oh, yeah. Exactly.
And that is a great terror to anyone who knows not Christ. But it is a great comfort to everyone who is found in Christ that He knows my frame. He knows me.
Yeah. Bless Him, Lord.
Said, Master, say on. Wonder what kind of commendations He's about to hurl my way. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven her, for she loved much.
That's right.
But to him, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Now notice here with me the progression of this. He had not said to her yet, thy sins are forgiven, at the time she came in weeping her way to his feet. Now I want to say this. I don't know if you've ever heard him before, but old preacher from days gone by, Brother Parrish Reedhead, he used to preach a message called 10 Shekels in a Shirt. And in that message, he dealt with the idea of this easy believism. And he talked about those who would come to Christ and say, I'm coming to you with nothing in my hands. I'm coming to you by faith. I am not negotiating the terms of my redemption. And if I go to hell, I'll go trusting in Jesus Christ. And I know there's a lot of folk out there that have a hard time with that, but understand what he's saying.
Amen.
He's saying that you must have the same attitude as this woman. He had not said to her yet, your sins are forgiven you.
That's right.
But she had determined she was going to come to him anyway. She was going to trust him anyway. She was going to weep at his feet anyway.
Amen.
I cannot help but see in her the same attitude that we saw in Nineveh this morning. Who can tell? Who can tell? Maybe the Lord will show mercy.
Amen.
Maybe he'll show repentance.
Amen.
Who can tell? I know one thing, if we stay right here, we're going to die and go to hell in our sins.
Yeah.
So I'll just weep my way to his feet.
Amen.
Who can tell?
That's right.
Who can tell tonight? Aren't you glad this morning we saw the other side of the coin? Salvation is of the Lord.
That's right.
The word all is used here. Said there that drew near to him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. This word all is not used only to convey the size of the crowd, but also the range of the crowd. In other words, there was every type of sinner there that day. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What must you do to be a candidate for saving grace? The answer is you must be lost. You must see yourself a sinner.
Right.
I want to say this is easier said than done. For many people. That list there. It may be that some of you think tonight that you're just a hard case. I'm just the hard egg that can't be cracked. I'm just the one that he can't do anything for. I'm just the one left out because I'm too bad or I've done something too terrible. Can I say to you tonight, there is none too far gone what that God can't reach down and save them. And I'm not trying to be mean tonight. But the real problem with that is this. You've got too much pride in your heart.
That's right.
You're looking at yourself as bigger than God. Uh-huh. You're seeing yourself as greater than Jesus. Amen. You're seeing your sin as higher than the cross of Calvary and the blood that was shed. Yeah. And you may not see it as pride, but it's pride. And you're going to have to step over that stinking pride and run to Jesus. Who are you to say you're too much of a hard case for Jesus? Jesus specializes in saving hard cases.
Yeah.
Read your Bible.
Yeah.
You've not even begun to fall into the depths of some of the despair and depravity of some of the men and women of that Bible right there.
That's right.
What a foolish statement to say, I'm too hard for Him.
Come on, preacher.
How could you in your sin be greater than Him in His mercy? I say to you tonight, sinner, there is no such thing as a greater sinner than there is a great Christ.
That's right.
Amen. Then notice the desire tonight. They came not for enrichment programs. They came not for self-help seminars.
That's right.
They came not for entertainment and gimmicks.
That's right.
They didn't come to learn how to balance their checkbook.
That's right. Come on.
They didn't come to learn how to be a better them. They came to hear Him.
Amen.
You know why I like this meeting?
Yeah.
Because it's centered around the preaching of the Word of God.
Yeah. Right.
I have no time for meetings that are nothing more than social gatherings. I have no time for meetings that are nothing more than programs and gimmicks and fun and games.
Yeah.
And then at the last possible moment, we'll try to slip the gospel in on them. It will be accomplished by the Word of God.
Amen.
And the Spirit of God.
That's right. That's right.
They wanted to hear Him. The Bible says they came for to hear Him.
Yeah.
If you'd have put Joel Osteen up in front of them, they'd have gagged.
That's right.
Or any of the rest of that crowd
That's
out there.
Right.
They didn't want to hear what they wouldn't have wanted to hear what they had to say.
That's right.
If you'd have put your average Baptist preacher up in front of them, they'd have gagged.
Uh-huh.
They wanted to hear something that was going to help
That's
their soul.
Right, preacher. You're right.
Their
You're
ears right. had picked up on something.
Yeah.
That this man is telling us we can come in and sit in His kingdom and be a part of His kingdom.
Yeah.
I want to hear more about what this man says.
Yeah.
And is there not some of you here tonight who even already your ears have perked up? I'm not talking about just tonight. I'm talking about over time.
Yeah.
And you may not be there yet, but you've got a hunger for it and a thirst for it and a desire for it.
Amen.
That word here there carries three ideas. Number one, it carries the idea to be endowed with the faculty of hearing, to no longer be deaf. Mm-hmm. Watched a little video the other day. You know, they always got them little videos up. Somebody had shared it. And it was a little boy that was born deaf, from what I understood. And they had put in some implants and done some things. And it was a video of the first time that he heard his mother's voice. And, boy, just a precious video. Remember the first time you ever heard His voice? I'm not talking about hearing my voice. I'm not talking about hearing the preacher's voice here. I'm talking about the first time you heard Him speak specifically to your heart. They were no longer deaf. But the second idea of this word to hear is to give attention to listen to consider. In other words, it wasn't just going in one ear and out the other.
That's right.
But then the third idea is to comprehend what one is hearing. Now, I want to say this. This is all impossible outside of the enabling work of God.
That's exactly right. Totally.
I want to say this as chapter 14 comes to a close. The instruction and command of Christ is this. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.
Yeah.
Now I want to say there is no sweeter sound to the ear of the sinner than the voice of the Savior.
Yeah.
He always bids us come. Read through the Gospels and see it. John 6:48, I am the bread of life.
Yeah.
Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. What is he saying? Come and eat.
Yeah.
John 7:37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.
Yeah.
Come and drink. Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden,
right,
and I will give you rest.
Right.
What is he saying? Come and rest.
Yeah.
He's always bidding you come. Come to me. I am what you need. I have what you need. Come to me. Is any hungry tonight? Is any thirsty tonight? Is any weary tonight? Then let him come. And I would emphasize as well tonight, is there any of you tonight who have drank and have eaten and have rested, but you feel that your soul's dry yet even now? And you feel like you need another bite from the bread of life and another drink from the fountain of life, and you just need help and rest from the giver of rest tonight? Then you can still come back.
Yeah,
you can still come to Him.
Yeah.
You didn't get all you needed the night He saved you or the day He saved you. You need Him more and more every day, every hour, more and more we need Him.
Day by day.
I want to say this. We can look some more here and look here at the difference of this crowd. I'll just say this, that there were two different groups here, and they were separated by a world of difference. There was that crowd that saw themselves as lost and they come to Jesus. There was that crowd that saw themselves as self-righteous and they would not come. Reminded there of certain Pharisee who trusted in himself, and he prayed in public. He stood and prayed thus with himself.
Yeah.
God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men.
Yeah.
Not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican.
Right.
I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I wonder tonight, you trusting in what you're doing? Are you looking to the things that you are doing to maintain your spiritual facade and convince men and women you're saved? Or are you looking to Him? Publicans standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes even unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's a difference in these two crowds. The main difference is this. One would find mercy, and the other wouldn't. Thought about the passion. This man receiveth sinners. That word receiveth there carries the idea to admit or give access to oneself. Carries the idea of companionship. It says not only does he receive them, but he eats with them. That word eateth there carries the idea of open, unashamed fellowship.
Amen.
Access to the bounty of his table.
Amen.
Can I just say tonight, I've enjoyed the fellowship here at this church. And I have sat out there and talked and fellowship. I've stood in here and I've talked and fellowship. Can I just say to you tonight that if everybody that I knew was gathered together in this place tonight, I would still openly and unashamedly stand and fellowship and talk with you folk tonight. I'd still sit out there and fellowship and talk with you tonight. We say, what are you saying? What I'm saying is this. I'm not ashamed of the fellowship that we enjoy one with another. I'm not worried about whether or not it's going to hurt my name or whether or not it's going to hurt your name.
That's right, preacher.
I feel at home. I feel like I can enjoy the fellowship. I'm not ashamed to know you tonight. And I hope you're not ashamed to know me. That's the same kind of fellowship that the Lord fellowships with His people. He's not ashamed of us. Oh, He's not one to turn His head when others come around, but He's proud to call us His own. These words spoken out of hate and disgust are at the very center of the gospel and in the very heart of the Savior. This is the very hope of all those who find that they are not right, not good, not whole, but that they are wretched, poor sinners. This man receiveth sinners.
Amen.
And eateth with them.
Yeah.
Let me move on quickly. I want to just mention a few things about these parables and I'll be done. There are, of course, three parables here. Chapter 15, there is the parable of the lost sheep. There is the parable of the lost silver. There is the parable of the lost sons. And I say sons on purpose.
Yeah.
Because both of them were lost.
That's right.
Neither one of them is a picture of a backslidden Christian.
That's right.
Fact, he gives us here what we've just been looking at, the key to unlocking these parables.
Uh-huh.
It is a picture of that group of publicans and sinners and a picture of that group of scribes and Pharisees.
Right.
One of those sons was lost in a far country.
Yeah.
Oh, but one of those sons was lost at the very house of the Father.
Amen.
And though that younger son be lost in a far country, that elder son was just as far away in his heart.
That's right.
We see these parables. We see that their design here is to point out the work of each member of the Godhead in redeeming sinners. These parables are not designed to teach us how that backsliders may be reclaimed, but rather to show us how lost men shall be redeemed.
Amen.
As we look here tonight, let me just point some things out to you. I don't have time to read all this and get into it tonight. I wish I did. But we do know there that we read, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?
Yep.
And then we flip on over and read there in verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And then we read there in verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. Let me point out some things to you that these three lost things have in common tonight. Number one, let me say, they were precious. They were precious. It is not a lost goat that we read about.
That's Right.
It's a lost sheep.
Yeah.
It is not a lost trinket.
That's
it's
right.
a lost coin.
Amen.
It is not a lost stranger, but it is a lost son.
Yeah, amen.
And they are all these things before they were ever found.
That's right.
That preacher, what are you saying? What I'm saying is this. Contrary to popular preaching, Jesus is not in the business of dehorning goats and turning them into sheep.
That's right.
He's in the business of finding his lost sheep.
Amen. That's right. That's right.
And I say that to say this. If you're lost tonight, but he's shown an interest in you, then you are one of his, and you're precious to his heart.
That's right. That's right.
Then also, can I say that they were all in peril?
Yep.
One was lost in a dangerous place, the wilderness.
Yep.
Predators all around, pitfalls on every side.
Yep.
Then I say that one was lost in a dark place, that coin. And I'd say there was one that was lost in a desperate place.
Yeah.
I want to say this. That was that younger son.
Uh-huh.
And then there's one that's lost in a distant place.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
So who was that? It was that elder son.
Yeah.
So he's at the Father's house, I know, but he's so far away in his heart.
Oh, yeah.
I wonder if there's any sitting in here tonight. You're the same way as that elder brother.
That's right.
Oh, you've played the part.
Yep.
You've looked the part.
That's right.
You've talked the part. You've acted the part.
That's right.
But you're just getting weary in your flesh and your attempts.
Yeah.
And though you may be close to the things of God and the people of God, you're far away in your heart.
Amen. Right.
Not only were they precious, but they were in peril. And I want to say this. God is sovereign.
Yeah.
If you're lost here tonight, you have no place to lean back and rest in the sovereignty of God.
That's right.
You're still lost.
That's right.
And until you're saved, you're under the judgment of God.
Right.
You are under wrath
right
now. So what are you saying? Why are you being mean? I'm not being mean. But you need to understand that every time He moves and speaks to your heart, you need to press in,
press in.
Because you are yet in danger
right.
till you're brought into the family.
Right.
You have no place to lean back and rest on the providence of God till He brings you in.
Amen.
Can I say they were pursued?
Yep.
The shepherd sought. And to do so, he had to go to where the lost sheep was.
That's right.
I just remind you tonight of all that Christ has endured.
That's right.
He came, robed himself in flesh.
Right.
He came to where his sheep were, that he might redeem them and make them his own. Then can I also say the Spirit stirred? And that woman, there's a picture of the Spirit of God, and that's not by accident. For it is the Spirit of God that does the birthing work into the family of God and births children into the family. The Bible says that coin was lost, and you notice where it was lost? It was lost in the house. Dear saints, do you realize that you're sitting right across from some that are lost in the house tonight? Do you realize that you're sitting right next to some that are lost in the house tonight? This woman was so set on finding that coin, she was not satisfied with leaving it lost in the house. And oh, that that God would stir some of our hearts tonight, that we'd weep for them that can't weep for themselves, that we'd pray for them that can't pray for themselves, that we'd call out to God on behalf of them that can't call out for themselves. Oh, that God had shined the light in on us. That God would take the heavenly broom and go to sweeping up in here.
Amen.
The idea there is this. She lighted that light. She turned the light upon the situation, the light of the gospel, the light of the truth.
Yeah.
And then she took that broom She began to sweep, and she didn't just sweep in one room. She swept every room. She got behind everything. She got in places that hadn't been swept in years. She swept all that up in one pile, and then she took her hand and reached down into that pile of refuse and garbage and felt around till she found that coin and brought it out. Now, I'm going to say this, that's exactly what the Spirit of God has done for those that are saved here tonight. He swept around and kept sweeping and kept sweeping till He swept you out of that dark corner you were in. He swept you up into one big pile, and He reached down into that mire. He felt around till He got a hold of you, and He brought you out to safety.
Amen. Amen.
I want to say He goes to sweeping. It'll do a whole lot more than just reveal some lost coins.
That's right.
I'd say this. It'll stir things up.
Yeah. Yeah.
You go to sweeping. You sweep a place that hadn't been swept in a while.
Yeah.
And all the dust and the things it'll sweep up and stir up.
Right.
I want to say this. There's some areas of our lives and our hearts that hadn't been swept in a long time.
Right.
And we need God, the Holy Ghost, to sweep them again.
Right.
To stir us up unto Himself.
Right.
Then let me say this. The Father saw, and He had shown such goodness that it led the Son to come back to His door.
Yeah.
For a long time I struggled with these parables. Because you look and you see, and you see the shepherd went out after the sheep, the Spirit, the woman went and swept the house till she found the coin, but you just see the Father standing there watching. But then it dawned on me one day. What was it that caused that boy to arise and go back to his father's house? Was it not the remembrance of the goodness of his father? And we read in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance."
Yeah.
The Father had been so good to that boy when he thought about him.
Right.
He said, "I must arise and go back."
That's right.
I must go back to Him.
Yeah. Yeah.
Let me just say this. I'm just about done. I thought about this son, and the Bible says that he was divided his portion of goods. That meant not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance for righteous living. But notice, the Bible says, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land." He began to be in want.
Yeah.
I can't help but notice the providence of God in even directing the courses of nature to bring this boy to an end of himself. Who do you reckon caused that famine? God caused that famine.
Exactly right.
Because He knew there was a boy that needed to get hungry and thirsty.
Yeah.
And He knew how to get him that way.
That's right.
I thought about it today as I was reading over this, the book of Jonah this morning. Time and time again, you see the hand of providence moving.
Yeah.
Jonah went down and he paid the fare to get in the ship. And the Bible says, "And God caused there to be a great wind."
Yeah.
That was not by accident.
Right.
That was not by circumstance.
Right.
I want to say this. He took that old backslid preacher and he saved a whole boat crew of men in spite of that preacher.
Yeah.
But it was God that sent a great wind. It was God that sent a great fish to swallow Jonah. And He didn't just do that to judge Jonah. He did that to get Jonah's attention and to break his heart and cause him to be willing to do what God had told him to do. Then He stirred that city with a great voice. He sent Jonah, and the Bible says, "And he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" And then, it was God that sent a gourd. And for a short time, it refreshed Jonah. And then God sent a worm, the Bible says. Said he prepared a gourd. Then he prepared a worm.
That's right.
And he destroyed the very thing that he'd sent to give Jonah a little rest. And then the Bible says that God prepared a great east wind that beat upon Jonah. Say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying this. God, in His providence,
yes,
knows the right buttons to push.
That's right.
At the right time to bring you to an end to yourself. We see Him doing it with that crew of sailors. We see Him doing it with that city of heathen. And we see it doing it. See Him doing it with His own man, Jonah. I'm going to say this. You might look around and see in your life today troubles and heartaches. But one day it may prove out to be the very hand of God providentially. Bringing you to end of yourself.
Yes, sir.
And oh, that God would do it. Oh, that God would break our hearts. Oh, that we would not miss the calls of the winds and the storms and the fish and the gourds in our life. But that we would see the hand of God working and moving. Bringing us to Himself. Bringing us to an end of ourself. Can I just finish by saying this? All those three lost things, by the end, were made His possession. They were brought to rest. They were brought to restoration. They were brought to reward. Can I say there is an understanding that this begins a perpetual ministry? And from this point, we will never cease to experience that rest. We'll never cease to experience that restoration. We'll never cease to experience those rewards. And oh, that God would stir our hearts again. I'm praying God stir our hearts like He did in the days before we were saved. That we were so broken that we'd have to pursue after Him till we found mercy. I remember them days leading up to when God saved my soul. I've told you before, but I was so miserable. And it was God that was making me miserable. And I hated everything around me, and I hated everybody around me, and I hated myself, and I hated my sin. And I was miserable. And I'd try to smile and have a good time when I was out in public with my friends, but I just got to the point where I didn't even want to see anybody. And I'd lay in my bed at night in a state of depression and darkness, emptiness in my soul, emptiness in my heart. That old glorious day.
Yeah.
When He revealed the Son to me.
That's it.
Saved me by His grace.
Amen.
And He changed all that.
Yeah.
And now I can look back. And those days that then I despised so much are now precious to me. For they were the days that He was bringing me to an end of myself. And bringing me to a reality of Himself. I don't know if it's been a help to you tonight or not, but these are welcoming words to seeking sinners.
Amen.
And I feel oftentimes like a broken record, but there's nothing more that I can say than come to Him. Come to Him. Now, if He's not bid you come, stay right where you're at. But if He's bid you come, come to Him.
Amen.
I promise He won't turn you away.
Amen.
Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. I pray.